Lord, we gratefully receive what you have for us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've put a message into Jack. Lord, I pray that we would receive what you have for us. I pray that you would let Jack speak the words as you give him direction and guidance. Lord, us gratefully receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Phil. The title of my message this morning is How Green Are You? Now, by the way, this has nothing to do with being eco-friendly. This is not a question of how well do you recycle or how big is your carbon footprint. How Green Are You? Subtitled Growth, Glory, and the Knowledge of God. How Green Are You? Growth, Glory, and the Knowledge of God. You might recall that some time ago I sort of embarked on this theme of the knowledge of God in light of what Peter wrote in the book of 2 Peter. Actually, he sort of bookends his letter in the very first, or actually the second verse, after he first introduces himself, the very next verse, he refers to the knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. And then the very last book, or the last verse rather, of the book, he again references the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's a very significant concept in 2 Peter, but also in other places of Scripture. Back on the 14th of November, I first kicked this idea off with a message entitled The Knowledge of God. Why? Why not? When we realize all that we have to gain and benefit as we obtain, of course, I'm not talking about simple academic data. I'm talking about a knowledge of God that is beyond merely the academic and the scholastic and gets to issues of soul and spirit. The next week I gave a message on a certain aspect of the character of God, and I chose the faithfulness of God and spoke on the faithful God, hunger, health, and hope, the faithful God. That's an important aspect of his character. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his loving kindness and his covenant to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. And then, inasmuch as Peter uses not only this phrase, the knowledge of God, but even specifies the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we're going to get into kind of the division in that phrase, but I gave a message particularly regarding Christ that was titled simply, God Became Man. The awesome God who is beyond our comprehension. He's eternally self-existent. He and his ways are unsearchable. It doesn't mean we should not search them out. He invites us to search for him and to learn and sit at his feet and grow and gain the knowledge of him. But just realize we're never going to fully apprehend and fully comprehend all that God is. That God became man. And I gave that message a few weeks before Christmas. And then inasmuch as I wanted to give a message related to the coming new year, on the 9th of January, I gave a message called 2 Peter 3:11, Sorting Out 2022. As we look to the year ahead, the calendar year, which obviously starts January 1, the scriptures say, in light of what is coming, in light of what we know will come, The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. And Christ is going to return, and he's going to deal out retribution to those who don't know God. Those are facts. Those things are going to happen. In light of those, the reality that those things will happen, what sort of person should you be? What sort of person should I be? There are different sorts of people, aren't there? There are different categories that you could sort of put people in. Now, we're not supposed to do that in this day and time, but the Holy Spirit doesn't mind putting people in categories. There are certain people that think certain ways and behave certain ways, and we are to be a certain sort of people. Well, you may have woken up this morning and think, my goodness, it's the end of January already. We just yesterday was like New Year's Day, wasn't it? And of course, many people with the new calendar year, they set some goals and they make resolutions. And I'm not going to ask anyone to share what New Year's resolution you made. Maybe you feel like, you know, the month has already passed, we're already into the year is 1/12 over, and I didn't even think about what kind of resolution I might want to make, what kind of goals I should set for myself. That's okay, because in effect, today is sort of New Year's Eve, in a sense, for our church at least, because tonight is our annual big banquet. And so for us, in practical terms, that marks the beginning of our church year. And so if the new year kind of got past you, and you forgot, you neglected, you just were so busy, and you didn't make any resolution or set any goals, this is your reprieve. This is your opportunity to go, okay, that got past me, but tomorrow starts at least the church's calendar year, and I can resolve to make some commitments about the kind of person I'm going to be and how I'm going to position myself, let me put it that way, so that God can work in my life. Can God do anything? Well, on one level, we say, yeah, God can do anything. But he can't move a person who is unwilling to move. And so you play a role. All I'm saying is you play a role in what God does in your life. Now, ultimately, it's up to him to actually do the work, isn't it? For him to change you, for him to grow you. But it's up to you and me to put ourselves in a position, in a posture where we can experience that growth. I'd like to begin in terms of passages. I'd like to read, and it never fails me. I always start out thinking, okay, Jack, don't try to say too much. Keep it simple. Be brief, baby, be brief. Don't go over time, because you know how it is. You kind of lose people after a while, and I've been there. Long messages, you kind of get lost. So kind of keep it in the parameters of the time frame here. So I set out and I start to write what I think the Lord is saying, and invariably I come up with more than I have time to share. Then I get out the axe and start whacking my notes. And I was going to read all of Psalm 92. We don't have time. It's a great psalm, let me tell you. I'd like to comment on it, but I'm going to hold back. And I'm just going to read three verses, verses 12, 13, and 14 of Psalm 92. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. Now let's just for a moment think in terms of a righteous person, in the sense that, because we know the scriptures say there's none righteous, not one. In comparison to God and his holiness, we all fall way, way, way short. There's none righteous. But in Christ Jesus, we have been declared righteous by God. And Jesus has imputed his righteousness to us. If you're a true believer today, you wear the righteousness of Christ. Though your own efforts, your own good deeds are but filthy rags to God. He has overlaid you with robes of his own righteousness. So you are this righteous man, in a sense, that the psalmist refers to. So the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. What is it that characterizes the righteous person, or we might say the truly saved person, the person who's genuinely born again? They're a regenerate person. They're alive. Christ is in them. The Holy Spirit has sealed them and has taken up residence in them. What is true about them? They flourish. Alive things grow. I guess you know that. And lots of wonderful things have been written about cedars of Lebanon and palm trees. I don't have time to get into a botany lesson this morning, but a lot of wonderful truths are out there for you to find and discover when the Lord uses this simile of growing like a cedar of Lebanon, like a palm tree. So the righteous person flourishes in the courts of God. Are you a plant person? My wife is a plant person. I'm not. I mean, I like plants. I don't really have a whole lot to do with them unless she asks me to kind of move them around in the house. I'll do that for her. But she likes growing things, and I'm glad. There's something about a living plant that just, I don't know, it kind of cheers you up. It just makes you feel good. It's something living, and when a plant is just doing well and just growing and flourishing, it does something for us. And we do something for God. We glorify him when we flourish. And we're like his house plants. We're like and house plants, as you know, aren't only these little things. There can be some really large trees that are in these big pots that would adorn the palace, the courts of a king. Think of it that way. So a righteous person adorns the household of God, the courts of God. They yield fruit, verse 14, they'll still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. So God's will is for you and me to be in growth mode, we might say. To not just have some sap in us, but to be really healthy and be full of sap. To be not just kind of pale green, but a rich, dark, vibrant green with growth. That is God's will for us. Let's turn to Matthew 25, and I want to read a parable that Jesus told called the parable of the talents. This is often given in messages having to do with financial stewardship. And while there's an application here, I don't think that in the last days of Jesus' ministry, he thought, well, hey, I better teach people about financial stewardship, so I'll talk about this parable of the talents. Now, there's application when it comes to our finances, but I don't think that's the primary thrust of what Jesus was saying. So Matthew 25 and verse 1, it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So he initiates these parables first with a parable of the 10 virgins, which I'm not going to get into, other than to say that he embarks on parables that teach people about the kingdom of heaven. So fast forward up to verse 14, he says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. What is just like a man? It is, what's it? Go back to verse 1, the kingdom of heaven. So to get context now, we're in verse 14. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and it's like a man, he says, about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. No kidding. That seems pretty harsh. If we're all the Lord's servants and he's all given us some deposit of some kind, This one guy, he ends up getting cast into the outer darkness. What's up with that? Well, as we think about our Christian lives, every person who claims Christ says, yes, I'm a Christian. I have believed. I've been born again. I'm one of God's children. And I know he wants me to grow, and I know he wants me to do something with this deposit that he's made in me. So let's see, what am I going to do with this? Well, here's 2022 ahead of me, and what will I do? How will I order my life in such a way that I put myself in a posture where I'm growing and flourishing, where I'm full of sap and very green? You know, I don't know. I'm a really busy person, and I've got a lot going on. I've got a lot to worry about. And besides, you know, I'm already saved, and that's enough. And I'm going to go bury that salvation talent and just keep it safe while I do other stuff in 2022. While I spend my time doing what I want to do. Because, you know, I've got things to worry about. And I need to spend time accumulating wealth, because that's what's going to give me fulfillment, at least in this life. And, oh, I know, you can't take it with you. But while I'm here on earth, I sure want to enjoy my life. And that way I'll make myself happy and fulfilled and safe and comfortable here. And then when I die, I'll go to heaven because at least I'm saved. And I have 2 words to say to such sentiment. Watch out. Watch out. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. And I admit that I have too infrequently referred to this passage. Paul said to the Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? See, for the longest time, as I was growing in my faith and my ministry roles and responsibilities, it just seemed like the prevailing idea of the day was we really need to bend over backwards to really assure people who claim Christ that they are in fact saved, and we need to give them assurance of salvation. And I know there are many wonderful and very important verses that give a true believer assurance of their salvation. But by the same token, there are, in addition to possessors, those who are mere professors. See, there are many people who profess Christ, who verbalize and say, yeah, I am a Christian. I know the Lord. I prayed the prayer. I raised my hand. I filled out a card. I went forward in the crusade. I did what was required of me, so get off my back. I know I'm saved. Well, Matthew Henry, a commentator whose work was mainly in the early 1700s, said this of 2 Corinthians 13, 5, where Paul said, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, who encouraged so-called Christians to take a good hard look once in a while about the veracity of their faith. He said, this examination, however, is never unimportant or useless for Christians, and an exhortation to do it is always in place. I need to heed those words. He goes on to say, so important are the interests at stake, and so liable are the best among us, are so liable to deceive themselves that all Christians should be often induced to examine the foundation of their hope of eternal salvation. Because you see, the person who says, you know, I know I've got the year ahead of me, but no, I'm not going to set myself on a course for spiritual growth because blah, blah. I've got things to worry about, and I've got things that are taking up my time that just seem more important to me. And according to Matthew 25, that person is unregenerate. And I believe better about you all today. I believe you're here because you want to grow. You're not here merely because someone pressured you or some obligation, or you're just trying to, I don't know, put on a show for someone, but you're here because you know the Lord, but you want to pursue Him, and you want to grow in your knowledge of God and of Christ. So turn to 2 Peter 1, and let's refer again to this verse that I've made a number of references to in the last months. As I said, right after Peter introduced himself in verse 1, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, these words at the beginning of the book aren't just fluff words. They're not just, this is not just Bible-ese, you know, some phraseology that sounded good. I'll start off with these flowery words because it sounds good. No, Peter put these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, because they mean something for you and me. And I've been saying a number of times in the last months, multiplied grace and peace come to you and come to me through something, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So this idea of the knowledge of God is very important. As a matter of fact, it occurs, this word knowledge occurs no less than 8 times in the book of 2 Peter. When you say, whoop-de-doo. Okay, but you need to understand that 2 Peter is only 3 chapters long. And the entire New Testament, as you know, is 260 chapters altogether. In the other 257 chapters of the New Testament, the word knowledge, translated in the New American Standard Bible, at least as our English word knowledge, occurs only once. It surfaces once every six chapters. The word knowledge puffs up. On average, through the entire rest of the New Testament, every six chapters we see the word knowledge. In 2 Peter, almost three times a chapter. Eight times, three chapters. Okay, two and two-thirds, close to three. That's a lot, and that means something for us. And the bookends of the book, again, refer to this idea of the knowledge of God. So it's very important for us. Now, my concern is that there are, and I know there are such people out there who feel like, you know, to be honest, I'm just not an academic type person. Thank you very much. I'm just not, I don't read that well. I'm not talking about myself, but I'm saying there are people out there who just, I think, tend to just go, you know, the Bible study, Bible knowledge thing is really, I'll just let my pastors be the Word of God experts, and I'll just come on Sunday and kind of snag what I can. And I feel intimidated by that Bible stuff, and I can't keep it all straight. And I know that with the knowledge of God comes multiplied grace and peace for my life, but I'm willing to forego that grace and peace and not try to obtain that knowledge because it just sounds too difficult. And some might even say, well, they wouldn't say this because it's not a spiritual thing to say. They just would think it to themselves. The knowledge of God, it sounds a little stuffy. It sounds kind of boring. And frankly, there are other things that I'm interested in, truth be told. Again, I say to you, watch out. Be careful. In another parable, which we won't turn to, I'll only refer to it, Mark chapter 4. Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seeds and how the seed is the word of God and it gets sown in various kinds of soil, on the hard path that the birds snatch up and on the rocky soil that where it sprouts momentarily but then blows away, it dries up and blows away. Some seed falls among the thorns. And in the explanation of the parable, Jesus said the thorns are for those people who are the thorn soil people. The thorns are three things: the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and simply the desire for other things. Where the person says, you know, frankly, Jack, I'm just not that interested in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, my Lord. There are just other things I'm interested in. Okay. But know that those other things are choking out the Word. They're choking out what God wants to do with you. Realize that. 1 Peter 2 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, put those things aside so that something else can happen. Verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. I have been around a newborn baby recently, so I know freshly what this is about. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. As I've mentioned, maybe you've heard me mention before, I got to be present during the births of all 10 of my kids. And it's just a mind-blowing experience. As a matter of fact, I know of men who have repented and come to faith in Christ watching their baby be born. It is just an astounding, shocking experience. So amazing. God's so amazing. And one of the amazing things for me about the birth experience, how does that little baby know how to suck? He comes out of the womb and bang, he goes for that breast milk like nothing you ever saw. How does he know that? I don't know. God puts it in him somehow. I hope this isn't too earthy for some of you. Some of the moms are going to laugh. Some of you non-moms are going to maybe squirm a little bit. But I talking about other things. In one sense, you know, God is in everything. Did you know that? He's in everything. I was reading an article the other day because I get my hometown newspaper in my inbox. Well, I did. It ends, I think, tomorrow. Because I got it free for 6 months and then they're going to start charging my account. No thanks. So I called them up and said, cancel. So I got 6 months of my hometown newspaper for free. But anyway, I was reading an article. And you know, I'm a baseball guy. I like baseball. And there's a guy who's in his upper 70s. And he lives in a little town. He lives in a little town called Malvern outside of Canton. And he happens to have been part of the 1969 Miracle Mets, the amazing Mets, the Miracle Mets. Those sorry loser Mets who for seasons after seasons lost hundreds of games and all of a sudden everything fell into place in 1969. Lo and behold, they won 100 games, won the National League pennant, and won the World Series. So this guy, I mean, he played only a minor role. He was a bit player. I don't even honestly remember his name. But I was reading about him, so I'm reading a little bit about the team. So I got interested in the 69 Mets, and I read a little bit more about. And there was a player, another player on the team. How many of you all are baseball? I know, Paul, you're a baseball. Dennis, you're a baseball guy. You know the name Tug McGraw. You know that player, Tug McGraw? Tug, that's a funny name. You know, he's the father of Tim McGraw, by the way, the country singer. Tug McGraw. So I was reading the Wikipedia article about Tug McGraw, and it says this: McGraw got the nickname Tug from his mother because of the particularly aggressive way he breastfed. Wow. See, the moms are laughing. They know what that is. And I laughed because I remember my little kids, and Joan would sometimes refer to some of them as little barracudas. Because they would go for that breast milk. They wanted it. And Peter uses that as giving us a picture just like that newborn longs for the pure milk. You long for. Wow, does that mean, Lord, are you saying through Peter that I actually have some say, some control over what I long for? And the answer is yes, you do. God, this would not be a directive in Scripture if you didn't have some control over that for which you long. Long for the pure milk of the... Well, I just am interested in other things. Okay, I don't know how else to say it. Stop being interested in stuff that wastes your time and it is taking you away from what God wants to do in your life, and start longing. Or I think, honestly, for most of us, it's have a greater longing for. I think every true believer does have some level of longing for the pure milk of the Word. But what is it that is short-circuiting that longing? And I just want to encourage you to heed 1 Peter 2:2. Now, I know it doesn't say, Peter doesn't say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Bible. It says in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not the knowledge of the Bible, as if the main thing is memorizing and knowing Bible information. Now, most certainly the Bible is essential to our understanding of God and of Jesus. But grace and peace don't come through the accumulation of Bible data, Bible facts, and Bible information. Why does it say through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord? Well, and this is sort of some speculation here on my part, perhaps it's because when I read what the Bible says about God, if I really believe it, and I hope I do, I hope you do, I hope you do believe what you read, that you don't just read it just to check off, okay, I set a goal, I'm going to read so many chapters, I just read it, okay, check the mark and move on. No, God's will for you is to read and really take in what you're reading as the words hit your eye and it touches your brain. I can't give the scientific explanation for how words and ideas move from your brain to your mind. And then you begin to imagine. To imagine is simply to just have a mental image of something. You imagine in your mind, when it says that God has all power, what could your mind do with that? When's the last time you just spent time contemplating the simple reality that God is omnipotent? Wow. If he has all power, that means he could do this, they could do that, and just allow your mind to really go some interesting places with that. Well, perhaps we are encouraged to obtain the knowledge of God and of Christ because as we focus on the knowledge of God, we might be tempted to get so intimidated and keep God at a distance when we realize, for example, that Scripture says that our God is a consuming fire. Ooh. Yeah, but Jack, that's that Old Testament stuff where people were... No, that's New Testament, actually. Hebrews 12. Our God is a consuming fire. So your service to him ought to be offered with reverence and awe, not flippantly, because it is God who you are serving. Wow, he's a consuming fire. Now, you don't need to worry that he's going to consume you and destroy you. If you're in Christ, you've been declared, you're holy in him, you're safe. But wow, to consider the consuming fire that God is, and he will consume his enemies. He alone possesses immortality, and he dwells in unapproachable light. Wow, that's an intimidating concept. Old Testament again? No, New Testament, 1 Timothy 6. He's the I am. He's the self-existent one. So we might tend to think, oh my God, he's just so awesome. He's just so, I don't know if I can really get near God. And I think that perhaps is partly why Peter underscored that also the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, because it's in Christ that we have a nearness to God. But now in Christ Jesus, those who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are near that awesome God. You're near him in Christ. So get to know God. There's much more of him which you have yet to explore, I would guess. Well, I already know God. I already know a lot of verses about God, do you? Again, there is much more of him which you and I have yet to explore. And I'm just going to kind of jet ski over, I'll just throw out some things just to kind of whet your appetite, just to help you see, wow, there's much more of God that there is for me to explore. God is spirit. Have you meditated on that simple reality that God is spirit? He exists outside the realm of time and space. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90. John 5:26, the Father has life in himself. He's given life to the Son. Psalm 145, he's infinite. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He's not saying don't try to search for God or don't try to gain the knowledge of God. Just understand that you'll never fully plumb the depth of all that he is. He's changeless. God is love. He's eternal. God is holy. God is omnipresent. Jeremiah 23, he fills the heavens and the earth. You cannot go any place. You think, no one's seeing me now. Oh yeah, God, he's everywhere. He's seeing you. That's both a comfort and what's the other thing? Kind of something that kind of helps us keep in line, right? I'm comforted to know I can't go anywhere, but God's not with me, and he sees me, and he knows if I get in trouble. He knows I need him. Boy, is that a comfort. It also makes me tremble if I'm considering sinning, right? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Psalm 147, he counts the number of the stars. How many stars are there? Trillions? I don't know. The scientists don't even know. It's in the trillions. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. He has the names list for all the trillions of stars. His understanding is infinite. He's omnipotent. With God, all things are possible. He's Trinity. There are three persons in one God. Not three gods, three persons. Three distinct persons in one God. That's a series of teachings right there. Wow. Wow, is God big. I hope this doesn't make you feel like, well, then throw up your hands like, what? How can I ever know God? He invites you into himself to know him in a deeper and more intimate way. And we need to pray Ephesians 1:17 for ourselves and one another, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, it's not just about memorizing facts about God. That's not it. That might be a stepping stone to where you want to go. But you and I need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to apprehend him. So the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and I want to encourage you to study Christ, to learn Christ. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Learning Christ. Paul at one point said, you have not learned Christ in this way. How have you learned Christ? Well, I went to Sunday school. I saw the flannel graphs, you know. I saw the pictures of Jesus in the boat with the disciples. I know all about that. Well, not only the Jesus of the Gospels, although the Jesus of the Gospels is essential if one is to truly have the knowledge of him, but the Jesus of the Old Testament as well. Do you know that Jesus is in the Old Testament? Yes, he's there. Not easy to see, but he's there. And the Jesus of the epistles, as Paul and John and Peter and Luke, who we know wrote the book of Acts, each present Christ in their respective books in ways that you and I could not know him if we were limited to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Oh, and then there's the Jesus of the book of Revelation. Wow. So we've camped out for a while, again on this phrase, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I mentioned several times the idea of bookends. Let's fast forward to the very end of the book of 2 Peter. And as you may know, in 2021, and it actually took me 13 months to memorize 2 Peter, because there are a lot more verses in 2 Peter with which I was unfamiliar. I went through 1 Peter in 52 weeks, so two verses a week. I got to 2 Peter and went, wow, I don't know these verses. Plus, I'm older and my brain just doesn't retain things as well as it used to. Young people here, I just want to really encourage you to capitalize on the youth of your gray matter while you can, because the gray matter is going to get old and be turned into Teflon or something. And so stuff just kind of slides out and you just, yeah. So anyway, it took me 13 months to memorize the 63 verses of 2 Peter, but I got there. And today is the second last day of January. And so this last week was where I memorized the last verse of the book, which is this: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Actually, we really need to read the whole sentence. So if you brought your Bible and you're there, look at the last sentence in the book of 2 Peter. Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing the fact that there are going to be people who are unstable. He describes them as untaught and unstable people. People who think they understand the Apostle Paul, and they don't. They think they understand, well, you know, Paul was writing to his to first century people, but now we've evolved and we know much more and understand things about sociology more than he did. And so, no, they think they know Paul and they don't know Paul. And they distort. What does it mean to distort? They don't come along with some brand new bald-faced whopper lie. They take what's in the scripture and they stretch it out and they distort it so it kind of looks like what you're familiar with, but it sounds a little fishy, a little weird. Paul says, beware of those people, lest you... Well, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You are in danger. I don't know how you think when you read the Bible, but so often when I read the New Testament, some parts of the New Testament were specifically written to Christian leaders. Much of it was not. It was written for the rank and file Joe and Jane Christian. So Peter's not saying, hey, just rest easy because your pastors will get it all figured out and just follow what they say and you'll be fine. No, you are in danger, brother, sister. You are in danger of being carried away. Don't think you can't get carried away by some teaching that sounds kind of right, but is a distortion. It will carry you away and you'll fall from your steadfastness and then you'll be in real spiritual danger. Verse 18, a very important word, but in contrast to the idea of you getting carried away and falling, there's a countermeasure. There's something that will help you sort of buttress yourself against what otherwise would happen. What is it? You growing. That's why it's important for you to be in growth mode. You might think, well, I'm fine, I'm saved, I'm good, I don't really care about growing that much. One important thing about growing people is that it's a hedge against you falling spiritually. It's an illusion to think, well, I'm just gonna tread water. You know, I'm good like I am, and I'm just gonna maintain the status quo. That is an illusion. That ain't gonna happen. You're either moving forward or you're regressing. Don't think, well, I'm just maintaining. So that word but is very important, isn't it? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. How much time do I have? A few more minutes. This is very important. Words are cheap, aren't they? So here's Peter, and he has to think of some flowery sort of Bible-ese way to end the book. So he just writes, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. No, no, no. Those words are there for a reason. They mean something. And they're connected to what he just said. He just gives us a directive. Peter, with inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's really the Holy Spirit through Peter speaking to you, speaking to me, commanding us to be involved in spiritual growth. And when I say spiritual growth, I don't want anyone to kind of segment that out and go, okay, there's my secular life and my career life and my family life, then there's my spiritual life over here. No, it's all spiritual, okay? Because we are body, soul, and spirit. We're in Christ. Christ governs all you. He reigns. So he reigns over every facet of our lives. So here's Peter saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. To him be the glory that comes to him as you grow. And as we grow, people look at us and go, wow, God's real. God's alive. That person is kind of like Jesus. Something supernatural is happening there. Maybe God is real. Maybe the gospel is true. I want to know God. Glory to God. So other people give God glory when they see you and me, and they're affected by our growth. You see, he deserves the glory that comes to him by you growing spiritually. Will you rob him of that? Oh, I'll think about that later. Again, Jack, I appreciate your sermon. I'm really busy right now. I'll get to growing spiritually someday. Last time I looked at my calendar, it has Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Someday is not on my calendar. He deserves glory in your life now. Right now at 11:08, January 30th, 2022. He deserves for you to be in growth posture in this moment and to the day of eternity. What's that about? Don't have time. Revelation 21 speaks of a day when a new heaven, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. The description, read it in Revelation. And John describes it, and he says, there's no more night. It's a continual daytime because the Lord himself illumines everything. There's no more night. At that point, we're in the eternal day. And Peter is saying, Jesus Christ deserves the glory. Oh, they're just words. No. This is really serious. This is really important. He deserves the glory in my life and in your life now, and the moment after right now, and the day after right now, and every day and every moment leading up to the dawn of that eternal day. I want to end with these statements. Sometimes after I say a lot, I try to go, okay, what's the main thing of what I'm trying to say? Here it is. The first part of my message was underscoring this truth. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord is the thing. The knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, that is the thing in which and through which multiplied grace and peace comes to a believer. That's one of the bookends of 2 Peter. And the other one we just read is summed up in the second sentence. Actually, it's not summed up because it's more words maybe than Peter used. Here's this sentence, hopefully. I'm sorry if this is too long. As you gain the knowledge of God and of Christ, and again, you know I'm not just talking about Bible data. As you gain the knowledge of God and of Christ, it will produce growth and life in you. Full of sap and very green. How green are you? How full of sap are you today? It'll produce growth and life in you, resulting in glory to Jesus Christ, a glory of which he is most worthy. Not only once we're all up there in heaven, but right now, today, this moment, and every moment thereafter, leading up to the eternal day. So what's your sap level? Are you full of sap today? Or has your sap level gone down? Some of you are more diligent checking the oil level in your engine of your car than you are your spiritual sap level. And so maybe today is a good time to check it. How green are you at this moment? It can change. You can change. You can put yourself and say, Lord, I want to be in a posture where I'm going to grow. I want to commit myself to being in the Word. I'm not going to prescribe. I'm not going to put some kind of yoke on you about how much of the Bible you should read. Do that yourself. Peter didn't prescribe it. He encouraged people to long for the Word. What that looks like in your life, you figure that out. You and the Holy Spirit. I trust the Holy Spirit in you to show you what that... I could tell you what my plan is, but that probably would just make some of you feel like, well, gee, look at what Jack's doing. I could... It's not about what I do. It's what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. The more you get God's word in your mind and your heart, the more you will flourish and grow in Christ. I long for this for you. My prayer is that you would long for it yourself, like that newborn baby who has a hunger and a determination to obtain that milk. That you'd go after the milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, which is yours in Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Both now and throughout all the days, each and every day of 2022 and forward to the day of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, you're the one who gives life. And you've given life to all of your people, all of your children. I pray for anyone who might be here today who has only a said faith but doesn't have genuine life in Christ. I pray for that person that they would turn to you and receive the free gift of that life. Thank you, Lord, for the sort of natural hunger that we have as your people to hunger for the milk of the word. I pray that desire, that longing would strengthen in each of us, myself included, Lord. I pray that 2022, each of us would be a person who has postured himself or herself in a way so as to obtain the knowledge of you, our God, and of you, Jesus, our Lord, that you might be glorified. You're worthy of that. We declare it to be true. Help us to live like we believe it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ashley has some announcements, during which time the offering is going to be made, and then we'll close.
So if the offering, if guys want to go ahead and take the offering while we're going over some announcements here. So we have a new website. How many of you got to check out the new website this week? Yeah. All right. So there are a few things to know about the new website, a few things that we'd like you to do this week. So while we're taking the offering here in the room, we're also taking the offering online, as we've done in the past, but we have a new giving platform. So the website and our giving, and maybe later this year, even a church app for your phone where you can have your announcements and sermon recordings and everything right on the phone, the giving all in one spot on an app that may be coming later this year. But basically, we were able to, for what we were paying for a couple other electronic services, we get it all for one price, very cheap. So that's why we've chosen this new platform. So when you go to newsong.family, top right corner, it says give. You'll go right there. And notice it's pretty explicit here. Please read this entirely, right? So if you are using online giving in the app for Easy Tithe or on the website for Easy Tithe, most of you have probably already done this week from the email. But if you haven't, basically, long story short, is there's a new button right here that says Give Online Now. And you can use that to give through the webpage, or you can download the app here. If you hit newsong.family from your phone, and you can download the app and install that, and there's a little video that walks you through how to set that up. So we're asking folks to go ahead and cancel any recurring giving that you have scheduled in Easy Tithe and move over to what's called Tithely now. So please complete that by February 13th so that makes Ron's life easier as our accountant, so he's not having to juggle two places, so that'll be helpful. Also, on our homepage, when you scroll down, now you will see membership renewal and elder feedback for this year. Every year about this time at New Song, we do membership on an annual basis. So If you can count New Song as home and you're committed to the body here, we would encourage you to go to this page. And it's just like last year. We have a Membership Matters booklet now and a downloadable PDF. There are a few handouts on the, should be on the table in the lobby that you can pick up if you need a paper copy. And then here, you can actually just click to complete the membership form. And literally, it is easy as, this is the same as the paper form. Just type in your first and last name and hit the button, and you're good to go. And that lets us know that you want to be counted as a member again this year. And then also, as elders, I guess the 10th commandment is that you shall not covet. So we won't say that we covet your feedback, but we value your feedback. How's that? We would really like to hear from you. How are we doing as elders? So there is an elder feedback survey, and on that survey, it's again the same as last year, but now we have four elders instead of two. So we would ask that you please take some time over the next few weeks. By the end of the month, we're asking you to complete these feedback and the new membership to just let us know. But we really do value your feedback. So please let us know how we can help you. Also, all four elders have their contact information here on the page. If you'd rather give them personal feedback than using a web form, that's fine as well. So I think I just got to check my list here because I always get excited and forget stuff. So giving, membership, and feedback. Next up, this evening's the big banquet. Yeah. Looking forward to it. And you'll notice our little banner is empty over here. We're going to put the new banner up tonight, and you'll get this the big reveal on what is our theme for the next year. And out in the lobby, we've already taken that banner and put it on the wall next to the others, so we'll have a new banner and a new theme for the year. Once again, Peter Markley just did a fantastic job. He is so gifted. I can't wait till you see the banner tonight. It's great. But for those of you who are at home, I know we have several people who are sick or recovering from surgery at home, things like that. We will have a Zoom option today at 5:45. So the big banquet starts at 5. We'll have time for meal and fellowship. And then for those who cannot attend, particularly those of you who are watching at home, you can join us at 5:45 so that you don't miss what the elders have to share about our year in review and ministry, things we want to celebrate from the year and looking forward to the year ahead. So you can join us on Zoom at 5:45. And then Jeff is going to come up and help us with some logistics here for setup. And so as you tonight we want to start eating at 5, so that means don't show up at 5. That means be here a little bit right before 5 so that we can have all the food ready to go, and then we can start eating right at 5 and enjoy that fellowship time together. So Jeff's going to help us with logistics of setup for that.
Wow, I didn't know I had a fan club. I like it. A fan. Well, I already know that my biggest fan sitting in the back, that's my wife. I just tell you guys, one of the things that God's really been showing me lately is just how the older I get, the more I appreciate things. It may not be just things, but more so people. So I look forward to the big banquet because I get to spend time with everybody and hopefully get a chance to share, you know, some time, meal, and all that stuff. One of the things God really reminded me of is that I'm thankful for this building. That you think about it, this building, by the grace of God, is paid off. But it takes a lot of people to try and maintain it. So I'm looking for help. I already talked to a number of you that have definitely volunteered to help, not just now, but this evening. So I'll be contacting you guys just to make sure, you know, yeah, you did say you'd sweep, you did say you'd do dishes, that kind of thing. But if you're going to be helping tonight, I'd like to see if everybody could be here by 4:30, just to make sure, because we have some people that are going to do set up in the kitchen, So when you bring stuff, it won't be just chaotic and everybody just throws stuff wherever. So we're going to have a little organization to that. But right afterwards, well, probably about 11:30, 11:35, everybody get a chance to just go ahead and fellowship a little bit. But we're going to try and tear down only this half of the room. And just so you know, I appreciate these new chairs. And we're going to try and make them last as long as possible. So we're not using the new chairs for sitting tonight for the meal. We're going to be bringing some chairs up from the back, the old ones, so we can do that. So I'll need help stacking the chairs, doing the tables and everything. But don't just rush to start doing it. We want to kind of do it in the right way. We got a new cart to actually move the chairs. So I don't. Hopefully people won't be dragging the chairs across the floor. So there's going to be a way that we're going to do that. So enjoy your fellowship time, and then if anybody could help to tear down the chairs. And if you help set up the tables, I will tell you from personal experience, right, Sammy? There's splinters in the table. So if you try and roll it, watch your hands, because you might get a splinter in your hand. So just be very careful. So I could definitely appreciate all the help that we can get to get this thing started, and we'll go from there.
Let's pray to conclude the service, and then Jack will give the benediction. Lord, we're thankful that you give us the opportunity to grow in the faith. We're thankful that you give us spiritual life. Lord, living things want to grow. Lord, let us grow up in you and display you more fully in our lives. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for our benediction, which today comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.